Well, even short stories can be very, very powerful. I recently had an exercise in writing where they said, write 6-word stories. Here are some 6-word stories that I think you'll agree can be very powerful. This one from Ernest Hemingway, who probably shouldn't regularly get quoted from this pulpit. But 6-word stories. For sale, baby shoes, never used. Here's another one. 6-word story. Gone to pick fruit. Love, Eve. Yeah. You guys think that's funny? She cooks alone, eats for two. I think this was 7. I'm an expert at making lemonade. Here's one. For sale. Used wedding band. Here's another one. Hair gone. Still have my breast. Anxious to meet you. Love, Dad. Here's another powerful, short, 6-word story. For God so loved, He gave. Beautiful illustration of the power of words, even just a few words clustered together. Words can amplify. Words can capture attention. Just a handful of words clustered together in a story can change people's lives forever. Jesus used words like that, but sometimes He used words, He clustered words together in story of truth. And that seems really odd to me. Why would Jesus have done that? Take your Bibles and take a look at Matthew 13. You'll see Jesus telling stories and telling about telling stories. Matthew chapter 13, we'll talk a little bit about the storytelling of Jesus, and then we'll tell one of the stories of Jesus, and then we will look at Jesus' explanation of that story, and then we will apply that story today. And all that's going to happen before your stomach growls. Some of you are going, that's too late. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, we have a little section here that talks about Jesus' storytelling. We read it last week, but I promised you something that I didn't fulfill my promise last week. I want to fulfill it this week. Here's what it says. He said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Jesus is about to tell them mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Things that weren't revealed ahead of time, they didn't know. Even Jesus' closest associates, His disciples and John the Baptist, didn't really get this. He was about to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to them. He's about to tell them something that even His closest associates didn't get. Verse 12, for whoever has to him will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 6, that's fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, turn so that I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Assuredly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. One of the ways you can tell a person is blessed is they have ears to hear. They have spiritual ears. They listen. Now, it's not about just like hearing words, because just like our congregation today. You have a bunch of people sitting here. Hundreds of people are sitting here. Some of you are listening. Some of you are not listening. No, I know what you mean. You can say, I heard what you said. Do you ever, like, the husband and wife, they're talking, like, and you're talking and a wife, the guy's reading a paper, he's watching, you know, Big Ten football, and his wife says something, and she says, you did not hear a word I said. And then the guy looks at her and he says, I heard every word you said. You said next week we need to visit your mother. She goes, yeah, but you weren't listening. Right?
Like, you didn't get it. You got the words. You can parrot them back, but it didn't ever get down in you. There's hearing and there's hearing. And in our congregation today are people who are all ears, man. They're just like, Jesus, say it, and I'm on my way. I want to know something. I want to learn something. I want to do something. And in our congregation today are people that are going to go at the end, yeah, I heard him. He said this, that, and the other thing. And man, you're just going to sit there like a bump on a log, and you're not going to do anything about it. You're dull of hearing. You're here today, but you're not hearing today. This is true. That's what it always is. And that's the way it was in Jesus' time. And so Jesus used stories. Sometimes he used stories to make things really, really clear, which is the way we usually use stories, to try to make things abundantly clear, to get the aha moment going. So people will go, oh, I get it. Yeah, okay, I understand. But Jesus did something even more subtle than that. Why would Jesus use stories to conceal? Now, you want to understand the book of Matthew a little bit. From Matthew chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 12, he's doing miracles and presenting his kingdom. And the kingdom is rejected and will be finally and fully and completely, in a very real sense, by the Jews, will be rejected. And there will be a mystery form of the kingdom that's going to come along, a spiritual kingdom that's not going to be overt. This spiritual form of the kingdom that's going to come along, we know it as the church age, but they didn't get that. They didn't know that. Even John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was giving all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah. And so his disciples were like, well, he's going to come and he's going to wipe out all the evil. And he's going to wipe out all the evildoers. He's going to come in flaming fire and vengeance. And he's going to wipe them. That's why the disciples, you wonder why at one point when people were resistant to Jesus' teaching, the disciple says, let's just call down fire from heaven right now and nail them. At first, you know, you look at that and you think, what in the world would disciples of meek and mild Jesus ever say something like that for? Well, the reason they said that is because they were schooled in Old Testament prophecy about the coming of Messiah, because that's what the Old Testament said was going to happen when the Messiah came. He's going to wipe out the enemies. He's going to establish a kingdom, and it's all going to be loyal people in the kingdom of Christ. So here comes John the Baptist. He says, here comes the king, the Messiah. And they go, well, if Messiah's here, when do we start vaporizing our enemies? When do we start? And then Jesus comes and he tells this story about four kinds of soil. And they're like, what? What do you mean four kinds of soil? Is it just like one kind of soil? Is it just like people who all believe? He says, nope, there's three kinds of people who aren't going to believe. And one kind that are going to believe. And the disciples are going, I'm not sure I understand that. Now, those who would reject Jesus, there are those who would reject Jesus. There are those who would receive the kingdom and the king, and those who would reject the kingdom and the king. And there were those that would reject him now, but receive him later. And for these various different groups, Jesus had a reason to not necessarily always tell everything right from the beginning. So let me give you, fulfill last week's promise right now before we jump into this week's story, the story of the dirty trick. Before we do that, let me give you some reasons why Jesus would conceal truth. Two major reasons. One, he conceals truth as a mercy. Two, he conceals truth as a judgment. Sometimes Jesus would not tell all the truth because of mercy. In other words, one way that Jesus showed mercy in concealing truth is that he would tell a story to arouse curiosity, to get people who weren't listening like they ought to be listening to start listening like they ought to be listening. And good teachers will always do that. Like, for instance, tonight, I want to tell you a very dark, embarrassing secret about myself. That'll be tonight. And a good teacher will do that. So you're going, like, I don't, you know, even if your motives are wretched, some of you are going to come tonight just to hear the dark, embarrassing secret about the pastor. It's a cheap tactic, but it actually works sometimes. And really good teachers will do that. Isn't that true? They will arouse curiosity. Jesus did that with stories. And so that's a mercy, right? He's just a teaching technique. He would conceal some truth. And the students of Jesus' teaching would call this teaching indirect. Sometimes it was what they called double indirect. It's veiled teaching. And it causes people, human beings, Jesus who made us knows, that causes us to go, tell me more. I want to know more about that. That's one reason. It's a mercy. It's a mercy for Jesus to conceal truth for some, to minimize reaction so the receptive would have opportunity. So, for instance, in some settings, you might be going to tell the truth, and you know if I tell the truth in this setting, they're going to go totally crazy. And the handful of people here that were going to receive the truth are going to be thrown off in the melee. There's going to be a riot. And Jesus didn't always say, well, riot or no riot, I'm just going to tell the truth. Sometimes he said, I'm going to wait
so that the timing is going to be right, because there are my people here who are ready to hear. And sometimes that's what Jesus did with his storytelling. It's interesting. And that's what today's story was like, because he tells a story in one place, and later on he explains the story in another place. Also, it's a mercy for Jesus to conceal truth sometimes, because sometimes he times the truth when the person is ready. So sometimes, in other words, he doesn't tell all the truth completely because the timing wouldn't be right, because of the reaction of the crowd would wipe out people that would believe. Other times, it's like, you're not ready for this, so I'm not going to give you this until you're ready. And folks, I want you to hear, this is true. As a pastor, I know this to be true. There are people, I look them in the eye and I think, I'd like to tell you more right now, but you would choke if I told you more. And sometimes that's the way our, you know, we have five little classes in our membership class. And one of them is controversial issues. Every once in a while, somebody will tell me all the controversial issues right now. And I'm like, well, I'd rather butter you up a little bit first before we get to the controversial issues. In other words, what I'd really rather do is I'd like to tell you all the big stuff that we agree before it's really hard for you to swallow some of this stuff that may be controversial to you, something new for you. And good teachers will do that. Jesus did that. Sometimes it was a mercy that Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you everything right now because you're not ready to hear it. Other times it was a mercy. He said, I'm not going to tell you everything right now because other people would react and you wouldn't get it. Other times it's a mercy because Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you everything right now. That's going to make you want the truth more. It's a mercy. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 says this. Whoever wrote Hebrews said in Hebrews 5:11 this interesting statement. Hebrews 5:11, that isn't right. Huh. Hebrews 5:6. No, I'm in the right spot there. Yep, 12, 11, 12. Verse is 11. Of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Because I have a lot of things more to tell you, but I can't tell you because you're dull of hearing. You're not listening. Though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And he goes on and talks about that. In other words, it's common for people to not be ready to hear everything that they really ought to hear. And that would be true with us sometimes today. So sometimes it's a mercy that he would withhold truth and give it to us a little bit at a time. But another time, Jesus didn't tell all the truth. And this is scary. This is really chilling. Sometimes Jesus said, you're not going to know that. You don't know that. And you're not ever going to know that because you don't deserve to know that. Of course, none of us deserve to know that. But you haven't shown any willingness. You haven't shown any desire. You haven't shown any hunger. And I will not cast my pearls before swine. He will not squander truth indefinitely on profane men and women. And it's important that there's no way to really understand why Jesus would have withheld truth from people unless it's also a judgment. And it is. There's a time you get to a point, only God really knows this point, when you are not ever going to understand. And he is not going to take it upon himself to clarify that to you. That is one of the reasons why whenever you hear truth, you should be a really good steward of that truth. You should be capturing that truth. You should be asking, turning that truth over in your heart, asking, God, what will you have of me? Because if you will appreciate the truth that God gives you, then he will give you more truth and you want that. Act on the truth you get more truth. But if you don't, you won't. I was in Canada. I was asked to speak at a father-son retreat in Canada, one of the most unusual retreats I've ever spoken at. These guys, humble bunch of guys, they set up this huge tent, and they all brought their own tents. They gave me the nicest sleeping quarters anybody had. It was about a 1948 pop-up tent camper. It's really kind of nice. They said, you'll be there, Pastor. And then they all just brought tents. Very humble bunch of guys. Lots of them. Big group of guys. Very unusual group. And here's how the thing went. They said, you'll be preaching, and we want you to really, the men have come a long way, and they're hungry, and we want you to really bring a teaching. If it's less than an hour, we will be disappointed. I'm like, I love what I'm hearing already, you know. They said, if it's less than an hour, we'll be disappointed. And so they said, so what we'll do is we'll get together, and there won't be any music or anything. You will just preach. And then, you know, preach for at least an hour, however long you want to. And then when you're done, we'll sing. But what they didn't tell me was that they would come to me before the message, about an hour before the message, they say, well, come on over to the tent now. So I went over to the tent, and I sat down at the tent, And a couple of young guys, 20-something guys, single guys, come and they sit down and they start asking me questions. Now, these guys weren't really asking me questions like I'm the great person that has all the answers. That's not what we're looking at. Don't look at it like that. It was kind of like they were going, hey, we're here to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about witnessing. Let's talk about holiness. Let's talk about revival. Let's talk about what you believe about this passage of Scripture. And those guys started asking questions. And then other guys came in. I will never forget this, I don't think, as long as I live, that guys started gathering in until the tent was almost like three quarters full of guys just sitting around informally and asking questions and talking about the things. Lord, these guys were hungry. This was before church even started. And then I preached for like an hour. And as a matter of fact, you can actually see these. They're not that good. These messages, I think, the group put them on the internet. They're not that good. You can see them. You go, yeah, they're not that good. But these guys were hungry. And after the preaching was over, then one of the guys got up with a hymn book. And they didn't have this plan or anything. They just said, all right, let's sing some hymns now. They got up with a hymn book, and some guy would say, I want to sing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. So they would open up and sing. And these guys, some of them could sing, and some of them could make a joyful noise, you know. And they just, what since Jesus came into, they're just singing away. After that, another song. After that, another song. After that, another song. Rain came, storm, thunder. They never stopped singing, man. About midnight, they're done singing. They go, all right, time to sleep now. Sleep, eat, church. It was awesome. These guys were hungry. I just believe with all of my heart, God has something very special for people who want to hear that badly. I want to be that kind of people. I want my people to be that kind of people. I want you to be that kind of people. My sons, my daughters. That's the kind of people we want to be. If Jesus is talking, I am taking notes. I am all ears. Now, this is not always true, but that's why Jesus would conceal truth. You see an example of that in today's story. Very interesting story. It's really not the best title, but I just called it the story of the dirty trick. What we're going to do is we're going to tell the story. We're going to listen as Jesus tells the story. Second, we're going to see Jesus explain the story. And then we're going to apply the story. And I trust the Holy Spirit will help in the application of the story to you personally. Here's the story. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. And it's the story that follows. It's another sowing story. Another planting story. It's a story that follows the story of the four kinds of soil that we briefly kind of dealt with last week. I say briefly. It wasn't particularly brief, but it was just the feeling I got when I got done last week was like, oh my, I feel so badly because this is such an amazing, rich, multifaceted, nuanced, stellar story. And I just was... just we kind of went over the top of it, and I feel badly. I guess I always feel that way. That's the way God's word is. But we dealt with that last week. But you need to understand that every time that Jesus told a story, so this, by the way, this story is in Matthew chapter 13 and starts in verse 24. Maybe you've heard of it as the parable of the wheat and the tares. I call it the story of the dirty trick. But every time Jesus told a story, and this is important, I'm going to give you a little tip here about how to understand the stories of Jesus. You can get yourself in trouble interpreting the stories of Jesus. Really bad trouble. Because what you can do is you can overdo the allegory thing. And you can make everything, it's like we call this, you know, pastors often, teachers often call this making the story walk on all fours. In other words, what you can very easily do is you can assign stuff to the, you can assign meaning to details that Jesus never really intended. So one of the ways to figure out what was it that Jesus was intending to say, in this case, it's simple because he gave a personal explanation. But other times he doesn't. And one of the ways, this is one of many, I'll give you them as we go along through this series. I'll share the kind of things that I'm learning. But one of the things is this, and that is, what question or crisis or implied question is Jesus responding to with the story? Because Jesus was not an entertainer. Jesus' stories were, remember, they were laser-guided missiles to blow out targets of error. When people were messed up in their thinking, Jesus would look at them, and then he would say, let me tell you a little innocent story. And the story would go, boom, and it would hit the target of error and just blow it up. And that was the case here. Here are the disciples now, and the disciples have a perception about his kingdom. Remember, Matthew 13 are stories about the kingdom. And especially about the mystery form of the kingdom, the church age. Jesus is saying, hey, the kingdom's here. They're going, I don't see it. He's like, it's here. They're going, I don't get it. We still have enemies. This doesn't make sense to me. Why three kinds of soil that are rejecting you? That's what we were talking about. It is in this context, then, that Jesus tells this story. Remember the setting now. He's in a boat. People are on the shore, large group of people, mixed company, believers and unbelievers alike. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. These were tares, darnels, they say. They were looked like wheat at first. You can't tell the difference between the wheat and these weeds at first. He sowed tares in the field among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Meaning the weeds, the tares, the darnels. He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Simple story. But it was a laser guided truth, missile of truth to destroy the error that could have really messed up his disciples. What's the story? Wheat sown, goes to sleep, and he comes in, sows tares. When they grow up, they look alike. After a while, it becomes apparent this field has been sown over twice, once with wheat and once with weeds. They come to him and say, shall we pull up the weeds? He says, not now, leave them alone. Later on, we will pull them up. We'll bundle up the weeds together. We will burn them with fire. That's interesting. This is the story that Jesus told. Now, when you hear a story like that, you think, okay, what did that mean? And that's what I'm sure his disciples, the hungry ones, were thinking, what did that mean? But Jesus, he goes into another story and then another story. And you see those there in Matthew 13. Public stories, another parable. Parable of the mustard seed. Story of the mustard seed. Story of the leaven. And then there's a little commentary in verse 34 about Jesus telling stories. Very interesting. And this is where he reaches back into the Old Testament again and shows that Jesus, this is a prediction that Jesus would not only be who he is, but that he would tell stories, and that he would tell stories at this particular time in his ministry. And that prophecy is pulled from an interesting place. It's pulled from the prophet that wrote in Psalm 78. In verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus always did that. It's important that we say this. Jesus didn't always speak in parables. It was like from this time on, he spoke in parables. So there was a shift. There was a change. There was something going on. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is Psalm 78, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, notice verse 36. The scene changes and Jesus is in a different place now. See this? Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. By the way, that's the kind of people you want to be right there. That follow Jesus around and say, tell me more. Explain that to me. And I don't know if this is the way it was, but I kind of imagine Jesus having a little smile on his face going, it worked. There they are. And now I get to explain to them. The explanation, the story was told publicly and the explanation was given privately. Understanding comes to people. Understanding comes to people who are hungry for understanding. Understanding comes to people who are loyal to the King. Understanding will not necessarily come to everybody. Everybody isn't going to get it. There will be multitudes out there who hear the stories but don't appreciate the stories. And there will be from time to time in the assembly, even though that's not the design of the assembly. There will be those who come into the assembly sometimes and they'll hear all this stuff, but it won't really take root in their heart. They won't really hear it in their heart. So Jesus answered this question, again, The question, I believe, that sets up the story, that prompted Jesus to tell the story, the implied question or crisis in the minds of people, the disciple people, you get what it would be? They're like, okay, you're telling me the kingdom has already come. You're announcing the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom is here. You get this? Now, think about this. Imagine if Jesus was walking and he said, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. And they're going, okay, then what are you going to do about those enemies? Are you going to kill them? They're still here. What's going on? Why is it the Romans are still bothering us? This is not working out the way I expected it to work out. And I'm listening to the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, I'm to expect this and this and this. You're going to visibly rule on the throne of Israel. And what I hear you saying isn't like that. I need an explanation. So, loyal disciples, this is not unlike the way that we are sometimes. We feel the exact same way. We've got our Bibles open. We're going, look at the promises of God. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. This is going to happen. How come that ain't happening? Why is it I just lost my job? Why is it that I feel like I'm the only Christian in my... back? This isn't the way it's supposed to work, right? This is not the way it's supposed to work. Why am I? Why does the guy that's the next door neighbor who hates you and has a shelf full of books about why you're not God, doesn't have cancer, and my wife has cancer. Why is this? There are these expectations even that we have, that we are a certain way. And you sort of felt like, here's a guarantee. I raise my kids this way, this is the guarantee, and I've got a Bible verse on this, you know. And then you're going, whoa, this isn't the way it would. And there, it would be possible for you to distort Christianity or even to stop fellowship with the Lord or stop obeying the Lord and really feel like you got kicked in the gut, right? If you had a misunderstanding about what it was really supposed to be like, and this is what Jesus does. He comes along and he explains this story to them. He says to them, here's what the kingdom is like. Kingdom of God is like this. God, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, it says there in the passage, the Son of Man is the one who comes and he plants real believers in the kingdom. And it says, in the world. It's really a critical thing. He doesn't say in the church. He says in the world. This is Jesus now explaining the story. Son of Man comes and he plants. He works in the daytime in a light. And he puts the seed of planting real believers in all throughout the world. All over the world, real believers planted by the Son of Man. A messianic reference they would not have missed. And then Satan comes at night. And he sows over the field again with things that look like wheat. They look like real believers at first, but they're not. And then a little time has gone by. You start looking around, you go, what do we have here? We're being outnumbered by weeds. We that are wheat are being outnumbered by weeds. There's evil people all around us. Evil stuff going on all around us. This is not what it was supposed to look like. There are problems here I didn't expect to have to be dealing with. The promises that I thought I understood, I'm not sure I understand now. What does this all mean? This is why Jesus explains it. He says to them, look, this is the way the kingdom looks. This is the way the mystery kingdom looks. This is what the church age is going to look like. You are going to be out there growing right alongside people who hate me. You are going to be out there right in the world full of people who have rejected me. That's what it does look like. Don't be disappointed by that. It's not going to be as easy as you thought. It's not going to be as neat and clean as you thought. They're like, should we do a weeding right now? Imagine a little boy. We used to have a neighbor, a Polish neighbor, who was extremely immaculate about everything that he did, Mr. Grabinski. Now imagine Mr. Grabinski says, I'm going to give you a quarter, Kenny. You come over here and pull all the weeds in my flower bed for a quarter. I don't want to see any weeds. This man is a very demanding guy. He's used to very nice flower gardens. Imagine I go over there as a little kid and I pull out some of the weeds, you know, and then I come for my money and I say, Mr. Grabinski, can I have my money? And he says, let's go look. And he takes his wheelchair out there, you know, and he looks out in the garden and he starts looking at it and he goes, there's still a lot of weeds here. You're going to have to keep working. Any money. So I go back, you know, and I pull some more weeds and I go, Mr. Grabinski, can I have my money? He goes back out of his wheelchair. He looks around and he goes,
I don't want to see any weeds. I want you to imagine if I just go out home out of frustration, I grab my lawnmower, I come over and just go, and just burn off the entire thing flat to the ground, you know. And then I go to get Mr. Grabinski. There are no weeds here. He's like, but there are no flowers here either. That's what Jesus was saying here. We want to get in a program. We go, God, can you weed the stuff out of my life? I didn't expect to be there, especially the bad people. He says, no, I'm not going to do that because it would interrupt my design for the kingdom. So the evil and the evil people and the effects of the evil people are a whole part of the program. I don't want you to stop serving me. I don't want you to stop being loyal to me. I don't want you to stop doing the kingdom things because this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what the kingdom is going to look like for us. We're in that church age where Jesus is the king. And Jesus is the master, and he is the Lord, and he has fully and finally defeated Satan on the cross. He has. And yet, this is the spiritual kingdom, a mystery form of the kingdom. And that's why he explained it. So let me give you an application, some suggested applications of the story. What not to do and what to do when you look at the kingdom as it really is, compared to the kingdom the way you expected it to be, and it's not kind of what you expected it to be. Let me give you some applications. What not to do. Three things I think about. Don't flee the world. Don't be discouraged or doubtful or disobedient when you lack immediate results. You're surprised that when you go to work, there are all kinds of profane people there doing what profane people do. Don't say, I got to get myself out of here. That's not true. We are to grow alongside the weeds. It's a shock, but it's true. And this is a very wonderful thing. Grow alongside the weeds, then you can grow alongside the weeds. You're thinking out there, man, the people I work with are so profane and they're so hate God that I'm going to have to just somehow isolate myself from them if I'm ever going to be able to live effectively. Well, not according to this story of Jesus. He said, this is what the kingdom is going to look like. You are going to thrive. You're wheat, you're weeds. And you're always going to be wheat. The interesting thing about this story is, though, weeds are not necessarily always going to be weeds. Did you realize that? Because a person that at one time was an unbeliever can't become a believer. He was a weed. He becomes wheat. But anybody that's wheat is never going to become a weed. Does that make any sense? In other words, you don't have to be afraid to live there in your neighborhood or work where you work where lost people are lost people. They're weeds. Of course they are. But listen, you are planted by the Son of Man. You have a life of God in you. This kingdom is exactly the way God intended for this mystery kingdom for now to be. That's his plan. You go out and influence the weeds that you're growing next to. Don't flee the world. The other thing is, don't attack the world. Now, you think about this. What did they say? The natural thing is, let's go pull the weeds. Let's get on a weed-pulling program. Let's mow the whole garden, God. Let's get the wicked people out of here. Let's legislate. Let's get some political thing going where Christians get back in power again. And when the Christians are back in power, we can make all the bad stuff illegal. That's what we ought to be doing. He's saying, that's not the kingdom work. That's weed-pulling. And we're into wheat-growing. That's what Jesus is teaching. The kingdom is wheat-growing. It's not weed pulling. In the world, the weeds are going to grow. So we don't abandon the gospel for social work. We mix the gospel with good works, yes, but we don't abandon the gospel for social work. We don't abandon the gospel for political clout. And if you want to read and you like reading and you want to read something profound about this, read Roger Williams, a great early American, a Baptist who is American. He had the idea. This was his favorite of the stories of Jesus. Because he understood the civil implications of this story. Roger Williams, early Baptist in America, realized what it meant. The original idea of the separation of church and state is a biblical idea. And it didn't mean the separation of God from state. It didn't mean the separation of godly people and their influence from the political process. It didn't mean that. The idea of separation of church and state simply meant this. No one single denomination would run the government and like persecute people who don't baptize the way they baptize. And so this has civil implications in that. We'll talk about that some other time. Don't abandon the gospel for social work, for political clout, or for vengeance. You know, some people do this. They take it upon themselves. They say, look how evil the world is. I'm going to go shoot me an abortion doctor. God can take care of abortion doctors at the time. It's not our job. Our job is witness, plant the seeds of the kingdom, grow weeds, do kingdom things, be loyal. Don't expect utopia on earth.
So we don't flee from the world. We don't attack the world. And we don't compromise with the world. I got to say this. Here's what a lot of people do. Is say, look, bring the wheat. Now, there, where was the wheat planted in the world? Where were the weeds sown in the world or in the church? In the field, in the world. It says so in the world. Let's just read it because here's what it says. The field, verse 38, is the world. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Are the sons of the wicked one sown in the church? No, they're not. They're sown in the world. Now, here's what can happen. We all agree there's evil out there, and we all agree it's overwhelming, and we all probably agree that that's kind of not what we always expected. So how do we respond to that? We think, I know, we do a weeding program. We go out in the world, we try to force Christian-like stuff on people who don't know Jesus. We try to weed out that. That's maybe through political process, through exchanging the gospel for social action or other reasons. We do that. But another way is we say, welcome the weeds into the church. And so the church is weedy. And the church acts weedy. Are you tracking with this? In other words, there should be a called out assembly of holy people. The church is to be a called out assembly. Are you hearing this? This is important. It should be a called out assembly of holy people. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm a little worried about people not understanding my church. It's like, of course they're not going to understand your church. Jesus isn't their king yet. When Jesus is their king, they're going to understand your church better then. The church needs to be that way. And this passage really does clearly teach that we are not to compromise with the world and bring the weed. You say, well, what does that mean that I don't invite people who don't know the Lord yet to church? And I would say yes and no. And first, no, hear this out. In the Bible, it's very, very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, that unbelievers would commonly come into the assembly. But listen carefully. But it is the assembly of the believers they're coming to. Get that? It's really important. They are unbelievers, and they are welcome to come into to kind of observe what's going on. They're watching, they're listening. And the Bible is a very tender, very precious thing that Paul says there. And then when they hear the prophecy of the Word of God, they hear the teaching of the Word of God, then the secrets of their heart are exposed. And they fall down, and they repent, and they give God glory. And then they go out and they say, God is truly among them. That is what it ought to look like. We don't try to just make the church so worldly that a worldly person doesn't see a contrast when he or she comes. That doesn't mean that we make them do weird stuff or wear weird stuff or do a bunch of cultural things on top of that. We get into a lot of detail about that. But just very simply, it's important here that we see what not to do in the application. Don't flee the world. Don't attack the world, and don't compromise with the world. But what should we do? And this comes to the central truth of the idea here. And I would just like to say it like this. Do royal things. If he's the king and we're in the kingdom, then do loyal, royal things. This ought to make your heart beat fast. If you know and love Jesus Christ, to think, wait, is it true that Jesus, when he was on earth, he announced this mystery kingdom and that we are in it? He said, I am now the king and the king is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent your way into the kingdom of heaven. You're in it. You're in the kingdom. You believe that Jesus is the king? Do you believe that you're in the kingdom? Now, I know there's going to be a 1,000-year literal reign of Jesus Christ visibly, physically, on the earth, on the throne. And that is when these things will happen, the full fulfillment of that. But there is this period of time that we're in now, this mystery kingdom, if you will, where there is a spiritual kingdom, but it is not any less real. And this is what that you think of this now. Either you understand that and you're bought in on that and you believe that and that's what makes you tick or not. Right? Make sense? And then it's not just like whether you go to church or not. It's is Jesus Christ your king? And are you a loyal subject of Jesus Christ? Are you saying, Jesus, what is it you want me to do? I'm here to do it. What is it we believe? I believe it. What do you say? Here's what people are doing often. They find out Jesus is powerful, and they make Jesus a servant of their expectations. They find out that Jesus is powerful, and they make Jesus a slave of their expectations, a prisoner of their expectations, like the wife who's expecting a dozen roses on that one particular day. And the guy's like, what's the fun of that? And he just goes and does it because he knows if he doesn't do that on that particular day, he's going to get a real cold welcome when he gets home. She's made him a prisoner of her expectations. She's made him a servant of her expectations. Jesus is the one who says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And he just says, sit quietly and listen to what the king says is going to happen. This is what he's saying. You have this expectation, that expectation, this expectation. You'd like me to do this, that, and the other thing because you know I'm powerful. You got this problem in your life. You'd like me to take it out of your life. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what Jesus says. Some of those problems, they're part of the program. They're staying right there. Who's the king here? You or me? See, you're the king. So some of you that are here today, Jesus really is your king. You sincerely want to follow him. There's a humility about you. And so you're listening for him to speak. And when he speaks, not me, I'm just a pastor. I'm trying to faithfully teach the word of God. You take your Bible home. Let the Holy Spirit tell you in your heart, what does Jesus ask of you? And when he says, when he's the king, do royal things. Do, I'll excite you. What is it that I could do? What can I do? A young single girl that is very carefree. Young single girl. What is it that she can do? What royal, loyal things can she do for the king? Read the book of Proverbs in chapter 8. Talk about the maidens of wisdom. God, wisdom has a young maiden that he sends out. Those young women are doing loyal things for the king. They're doing royal things for the king. They're being disciples. They're making disciples. They're showing the world what it looks like to be a loyal, royal follower of the one who currently is the king. They're doing kingdom stuff. They see that. They get it. They're not discouraged. They're not giving up. They're not bailing out. They're not settling for less, folks. Right? What's a man look like who's a loyal, royal servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How does he talk? How does he live? How does he spend his time? What does he do? What kingdom things does he do? Where does he get himself involved in? How does a woman who is a loyal, royal follower of King Jesus, I say serve and obey the king with an optimistic loyalty. One has said it like this, the kingdom really has arrived. Unprecedented fulfillments of God's purposes are in the offing now. The king has come. The king has dealt with sin once for all in the sacrifice of himself. The king sits at the Father's right hand and reigns now, Psalm 111, until all his enemies are under his feet. The king's righteousness is now already ours by faith. The king's spirit is now already dwelling in us. The king's holiness is now already being produced in us. The king's joy and peace have now already been given to us. The king's victory over Satan is now already ours as we use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The king's power to witness is now already available to us. The king's gifts and the gifts of his Spirit are now already available for ministry. And now with a sobering awareness of the mystery of the kingdom, present yet future, fulfilled yet not consummated, let us go on as a church to seek the kingdom of God first and discover all that we yet should be for the salvation of lost sinners and for the glory of King Jesus. Good words. Amen. That's what we do. So you're not discouraged today, are you? Because you are making Jesus a prisoner of your expectations, right? You let him tell you what's going on in the kingdom, and you do loyal things, and you do royal things, no matter what happens to you, no matter what it costs, no matter how surprising it is to you. The first physician in the United Kingdom to die of AIDS is not a homosexual. The first physician in the United Kingdom to die of AIDS was not promiscuous and immoral. The first physician in the United Kingdom to die of AIDS was a young man who was a devout believer in Jesus Christ. He contracted disease while he was doing medical research in Zimbabwe. In the last days of his life, he couldn't express himself verbally anymore. In the last few hours of his life, he couldn't speak, he couldn't communicate. Only one thing he could do. In his trembling hand, he would take a pen while his wife would hover over him. He would take that pen and he would write one letter on a piece of paper. He was trying to communicate something. One letter. The letter was J. His wife went through a mental dictionary and she said the names of people beginning with J. Went through the alphabet thinking finally she said to him, oh, it's Jesus. And he smiled and he nodded with his very dying energy. Even though things had not worked out for him well, physically, humanly, he is loyal to Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ well enough that your very last dying breath, your very last dying act will be an act of royalty, an act of loyalty, an act of fidelity to Jesus Christ. Even if you have been hurt, even if you have been disappointed, even if things aren't the way you wish they had been, are you still going to be a loyal follower of Jesus Christ? Someday, if you will, someday you will be glad that you did. I want you to stand and sing a song with me. Close our service today. I've been thinking about this song. Love to sing. It's a triumphant way of ending. I'll just lead it. Number one in the hymn book. Will you stand? Sing right out. Rejoice, the Lord is King. What I want you to know is when you get to verse 3, just sing with all your heart. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Sing it.